got new equipment for streaming to go across the street, and we actually did something with the internet to where we could plug the internet straight into the computer and not have to rely on Wi-Fi. But and of course, it worked beautifully when we were practicing it this morning and rehearsing it, and then even Christian came over on Thursday and we did a practice run through, and it worked like a charm. No lagging. The voice and the mouth were matched up, but when we do it on a Sunday morning, it didn't work. So thanks for bearing with us. I'm going to give everyone just a few moments to get back in our live stream. But as we are waiting, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15 this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. So before we actually jump into the text this morning, I want us to think about one thing. I want us to pause and think about what life in the church should look like. If there's anything that this pandemic has caused us to do, it's been to slow down and to think about our lives. Think about why we do the things that we do. I know for Brandon, Stephen, and myself, this pandemic has given us a chance to rethink the ministries of our church, to rethink everything that we do and put them against biblical convictions that we have. So, and then next week, we're gonna gather together, Lord willing, in a social distancing kind of way. It's gonna look different, but still we'll come back to church life in a way. So before we do that, I want us to pause and to ponder what life in the church is supposed to look like. I want to lay this goal out before you. This is one of the goals of the life of the church, and it's this. Each member of the body of Christ is to be striving to be more and more mature and leading others to do the same. Because when we think about what life in the church is supposed to look like, it looks like each member of the body of Christ striving to be more and more mature and then leading others to do the same. So with that in our minds this morning, let's turn in our scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. We'll read this and then we'll pray for understanding. Starting in verse 11, it says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head." Let's pray for understanding and just for focus and for the Spirit to move this morning. Father, I pray right now just from my heart, with all the confusion and all the different things going around, I recognize in my own brain that I am scattered right now. So I pray that I would just take this moment, and we would all take this moment to just rest, to be still and know that you are God, to be still and know that your Spirit is here among us. So Father, we love you, and we ask that, well, before we ask anything, we acknowledge who you are. You are the Creator. You are the sustainer of all that is. You love your creation. And yet you are the Redeemer who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die the death that we deserve to die, and then was risen again, defeating sin and death. So this morning we pray that I, through the preaching of your word, would give you glory that is due your name. I would not be focused on anything else. Father, give me supernatural self-forgetfulness. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Father, do the work that only you can do through the preaching of your word. I pray that you would illuminate minds, open the text up. Father, I pray that you would you would put together words and sentences that make sense. Father, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do. We rely on you. So, Father, just illuminate this time together. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. So I've entitled the message this morning is this: The Marks of Christian Maturity. The Marks of Christian Maturity. And in this text, we are going to answer four crucial questions in regards to Christian maturity. We're going to answer the who, we're going to answer the how, we're going to answer the what, and then we're going to answer the why. So we have four questions that our text is answering this morning. So the first question is this: who? Who are the ones that are called to pursue Christian maturity? Verse 12, let's read it together. Verse 12 says this in Ephesians 4. He says, well, actually, let's start in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice the language here. First of all, notice who is doing the ministry. It's not necessarily just the pastors and the teachers. No, he says that every single member of the body of Christ is doing the ministry. It is the saints who are doing the work of ministry. And in the church, there is no room for just the pastors or just the teachers to be doing all of the load of ministry. This is a mandate for every single member of the body of Christ. And you might be asking yourself, man, we just spent time talking about what maturity is supposed to look like. Who is supposed to pursue maturity? And what does ministry, what does doing ministry have to do with Christian maturity? Well, think about the act of what ministry is. The word for ministry here in verse 12, this word is the same word that we get our word to serve from. It's the same word that we actually get the word deacon from in Acts chapter 6. So the ministry that we are all called to, it might not look glamorous. It might not get us the fame or the recognition, but we are all called to serve this, to serve the King. And I would submit to you that serving in the church, doing ministry, is one way that we can see who is mature. One way we can see what Christian maturity looks like. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, says this: look at Jesus. He was perfect, right? And yet, he goes around crying all the time. He is always weeping, a man of sorrows. And do you know why? Because he is perfect. Because when you are not all absorbed in yourself, you have the ability to be free. In other words, you are finally spiritually and emotionally healthy. And this is exactly what ministry requires of us. It requires us to take our eyes off of ourselves. It requires us to take our eyes off of our needs and look to the needs of other people. It requires us not to be self-absorbed, but to be absorbed with making Christ known through our relationships and through our service. So I say all this, I say this: do you want to know who the spiritually mature people are in our church? Well, look for the men and women who are serving, not for their own recognition, not in order to get in front of people and make themselves look awesome, but look for the people who are volunteering to clean. Look for the people who are taking out the trash when no one is looking. Look for the people who are giving up their valuable time in order to serve. Look for the ones who are leading others through the membership class on their own time. Look for those who are coming to the prayer meetings regularly. Look for those who are telling others about Jesus. And notice this: spiritual maturity is not gauged by how many likes you get on a post about the Bible or what you look like in front of other people. But it's marked by supernatural humility in serving other people through ministry. And I'll just say this: every member has a unique function in doing this. We talked about this a lot last week, but every person has gifts, and it's our responsibility to use them. So let's use them. So this is a mark of spiritual maturity. So the first question we asked was how, or sorry, first question we asked was who, and that was answered by everyone. Now, the second question that our text asks and that it answers is this: how? How are members of the body of Christ to be matured? If it's for everybody, how is this accomplished? Once again, look with me in verse 12. He says, verse 11 again, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." The saints, each one of us, are equipped to do this work. Although it is every member who is doing the ministry, it is the job of the pastors and it's the job of the teachers to equip every member to do it. It is the job of the elders and the pastors to give you the tools to put on your tool belt to make disciples, to serve, and to do ministry. And this equipping is done in an incredible way, but at the same time, it's done in a very, it's not earth-shattering. It is not groundbreaking. It's fairly simple, but it's life-changing. Equipping is done only through the Word of God. It's not through marketing schemes. It's not through anything like that. But it's through the Word of God, which is incredibly important. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This verse says that the Word equips us for every good work. So the first role of the pastor is to feed himself. The second role is for him to feed his people. And then for those people to do the ministry by feeding other people. It's so important that we get the order right, right? I mean, we have to be fed first in order to feed other people. We can't go rogue here. We're dependent on other people to equip us. This is why we preach through books of the Bible, right? This is why we take 2 years of our church life to preach verse by verse through Romans, and it might be longer than 2 years, but I'm just saying 2 years, to preach verse by verse. This is why we do this in community groups. We don't go through cool fad studies, but we go through Hebrews and Exodus verse by verse and line by line. Why? Because we know that the Word equips saints for the work of ministry. And this is one of the reasons why we're starting Equip. If you notice, the language of equip is right from Ephesians 4:12. We are striving to start this ministry in order to give you the tools to know God better and to make Him known. What's our plan for all of these ministries? What's our plan for teaching the Word on Sunday mornings and on community groups and for starting Equip? It's for this: equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So the question of how are members of the body of Christ to be matured? They're to be matured by being equipped by the Word of God through faithful pastors in order to do the ministry. So we've answered the who, we've answered the how. Now let's answer the what. What? What does a mature member of the body of Christ look like? We can just throw things out like, yeah, you know, I'm mature. I'm a mature guy. That person looks mature, but using words to, I mean, we can't just throw that out is what I'm trying to say. I would submit to you this: just because, you know, someone is older, just because someone has more experience in the world, does not mean that they are spiritually mature. A great fear of mine and of many people is that we would have a lot of people in our church who look wise, who look old, who are seasoned with earthly experience, but according to biblical standards are still children in their faith. You can have a great career, you can have great bank accounts, you can have good academics, you can have a big 401k plan or whatever that is, but that's not indicative of your true spiritual state in regards to maturity. So, as we're going through what a mature member of the body of Christ looks like, man, I just want you to evaluate your own life. Evaluate, take a humbling look at yourself and say, is this me? Or do I have some work to do? Does the Spirit have work to do in me? So we're going to take a look at what mature members of the body of Christ look like. Once again, verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. According to this verse, what is the purpose of work in ministry? What's the purpose? For, do you notice that word? For building up the body of Christ. This is what proper equipping and proper serving and ministry leads to. It leads to the building up of the body. So the first trait we see that someone, the first trait of someone who is mature in Christ is that they are consumed with the upbuilding of the body of Christ. This phrase building up literally refers to the building of a house, the laying of bricks, the putting of whatever that stuff is called that you connect bricks with, in order for construction and a house to be built. Therefore, the mature Christian is focused on building the household of God. That's one of the things that the church is described as in Ephesians, is the household of God, and even in Hebrews. So they're focused on building up members in order to make this house strong. The mature Christian knows 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7 to be true. It says this, Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God is the one who grows, builds, and matures his church. Mature members of the body of Christ do not, once again, rely on clever marketing schemes or cool coffee machines or t-shirts. No, the mature members of the body of Christ rely on God and his word to build his church. In short, mature Christians are about their Father's business. Next, let's move past verse 12 and go to verse 13 when he says this. So, for the building of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith. This is where we see another trait in members of Christ who are mature, and that's this. They are striving for unity of faith. Now here the phrase, unity of faith, is not referring to a single act of having faith. It's not even referring to having faith that God would bring you through a hard situation, which no doubt he does. But this unity of faith is referring to the whole of Christian doctrine. It's referring to the Christian faith. So when he says, we're striving for the unity of faith, he's saying that we are to be striving towards knowing our doctrine well, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Now, all throughout the scriptures, especially in the epistles, we can see when Paul is writing letters to churches, what causes disunity at the foundation is that they exchange the glory of God for a lie. They exchange the truth they knew about the gospel for something else. Titus 1, 10 through 14, Paul says that he's talking to the church in Crete, and he says this, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always lazy, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of the people who turn away from the truth. When you think about it, the unity of faith is the only bond that cannot be broken. Man, even within the church, what do we try to do? I know of churches that have split over the color of the carpet. I know of churches that have people that have left churches because they don't like the style of music that's played. I know people who are unified around the style of the preacher, or people who like the same sports team, so they go to the same church. But eventually those things are going to change. Those things are going to disappoint us a lot. They're going to disappoint us in general. But God's word and the truth of God does not change. The unity of faith is a bond that cannot be broken. To be a mature member of the church, in a mature church, we must be unified around these core central truths of the gospel. These first tier issues, we got to hold firm in our hands. We have to be united around the fact that God created the world. God created me. God created you and everything in the world. We have to be united around the fact that we sinned. Adam sinned, and it turned the whole world to sin. I mean, it started the chain of sinning against God. And we have interrupted our relationship with God. We have to be united around the fact that God invaded his own personal space, but he sent Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to be born of a virgin. We have to be united around the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. And then he died the death that we deserve to die on the cross. We have to be united around the fact that Jesus died for our sins. This is not just an act of love, but this was substitutionary atonement. He died for our sins, for the debt that we owe. We have to be united around the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, not in order to be a king, but because he is God, because he is the King of Kings. We have to be united around the fact that the Spirit of God resides in us. The third person of the Trinity lives and dwells in his people. And then we have to be united around the fact that we believe the Bible to be God's revelation to us. We can't change it. We can't add anything to it. But it is God's word revealed to us. And if we get off base with any of those things, if we let go of any of those things, those core truths and a few more, then we are outside the bounds of the Christian faith. We have disrupted the unity of faith. So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of the body of Christ, let's be those that champion unity in our faith, who hold so closely to the doctrines of the Christian faith. Let's know these truths and base our lives around them. So what else? What else do we see in our text? We've seen that they have unity of faith, but what else does a mature Christian look like? Let's keep reading in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The third trait that we see in the mature Christians is that they strive for knowledge of God. They strive for knowledge. Here, Paul is not simply talking about knowledge that leads to salvation. He's not talking about knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. But this is actually a deep knowledge of God. And here, Paul is not making excuses. He's not saying just the pastors and the teachers strive towards this deep knowledge. No, he's saying every member is to be striving for knowledge of the Son of God. That is, every member, every church member is to be striving for this. Another way to put this is actually, I think it's R.C. Sproul who says this. Everyone is a theologian. That's not the question. The question is whether you're a good one or a bad one. Everyone has the right and the ability to know God through his word. And that's not in question. The question is what you do with that gift that we have. Listen to Paul's desire in Philippians chapter 3. He says this in verse 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 10. Let's go to verse 9. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. God desires for us to know him deeply and intimately. So let's strive for knowledge of God. Growing in deeper, deeper knowledge of God is going to be something that's going to take the rest of our lives. In fact, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. George Mueller, who's a theologian, he has a quote and he says this, "Knowing God is the key to being happy in God. What will make us so exceedingly happy in heaven? It will be the fuller knowledge of God." Amen to that quote. And in fact, when we think about the Equip ministry that we're starting, this is the main reason we're starting Equip. This new ministry launching here in just a few weeks is one where we recognize, man, we have a great avenue to do congregational singing. We have a great avenue to hear God's word preached expositionally. We have a great avenue to practice corporate prayer. We even have great ways to do the one another type of ministry that you see in the epistles of taking care of one another and studying God's word together. But one thing that we saw lacking in our church's discipleship was this type of striving for deep knowledge of God. The motto for Equip is this: knowing God to make him known. Once again, we are trying to equip you with ways to know God more, to strive for knowledge, in order for you to have the confidence, first and foremost, and the tools to share the gospel, and also to answer questions that people have, and then to have more assurance in your faith. So I just say that as a shameless plug, to be honest. Mature Christians strive for knowledge together. Let's be a church of members who do this well. And this is a worthy endeavor, because like we said, we're going to be doing this for the rest of eternity. But that's not all that we see. Let's keep looking at traits of mature members of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or to the mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Another trait of the mature Christian is that they strive for Christ-likeness. A trait of a mature Christian, the fourth one, is that they strive for Christ-likeness. This is such an important trait that Paul actually mentions it again in verse 15. Read it with me when he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." God desires that his church, that each member of the body of Christ will be growing to be more like his Son. This process is called sanctification, and this is a process that will be going on for the rest of our lives. This is a worthy endeavor, once again. Romans 8:29 says this, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Is this type of sanctification easy? No. Pastor John Piper says that the thing that makes him question his faith the most is the fact that sanctification takes so long in his life. Growing in Christ's likeness looks like a daily killing of your sin, and I am preaching to myself. It looks like a daily killing of the pride that kills us from the inside out. Growing in Christ's likeness looks like, man, these are just a few of the ways, assuming the best in people, not assuming the worst, and being kind and compassionate to those. And that's not dependent on what people bring to us, right? It's not dependent on what they bring to the table. Growing in Christ's likeness looks like devoting our lives to prayer. It looks like carving out time to spend time with him. Growing in Christ's likeness looks like absolute humility. Looks like not thinking of ourselves as anything but saints in the kingdom of God. It looks like dependence on God. It looks like loving your neighbor, even your enemy, as yourself. Growing in Christ's likeness looks like being okay with your after. This is something I need to grow in. Growing in Christ's likeness looks like being okay with your time and your afternoon and your evening being interrupted in order to help someone across the street or your brother in Christ. Is this easy? Absolutely not. But here's the thing. Is God's love dependent on our ability to be completely like his Son? Absolutely not. We should be able to look at our lives and say, man, I am not where I was a year ago. I'm not where I was 5 years ago. But praise God that's the case. But I'm not where I want to be either. Like, I want to be more like Christ, but I'm not where I used to be. Mature members of the body of Christ are growing to be more like him. Once again, Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed, continual action, being conformed into the image of his Son. So that's four traits, and we see one more trait of mature Christians here. And that's found, we're going to skip verse 14 for now. We're going to circle back, but we're going to read starting in verse 15 when it says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is into Christ. So there's that part about sanctification, but the very beginning of this says, rather speaking the truth in love. So the final trait that we see here is that Christians strive to speak the truth in love. Groundbreaking, I know, it's straight from the text. In fact, in the original language, this verb for speak the truth, it doesn't actually have to deal with our speech. It actually is the verb form of truth. So a better way to translate this, although we don't really have this way of thinking in our English, is truthing in love. It's not just it's not consolidated just to our speech. It's in our actions. It's in our thoughts. It's in the way we talk too. And I say this not to limit this to only the speech that we have. So the mature Christian is someone whose life is marked by believing in the truth, by acting in the truth. not just acting as someone who's trustworthy, not just acting as someone who is a truthful person, but this truth is specifically dealing with the gospel truth. What does this look like? The mature Christian, man, this is something that I was convicted of this week. The mature Christian speaks the truth. They are not afraid or too bashful or too uninformed to be able to speak up and defend the gospel. But notice, he does not just say speaking the truth. He adds speaking the truth in love. Man, I just know on social media, on the kind of the Reformed Christian camp that I like to read and be up to date with, there are a lot of people who hold firmly to the truth of the gospel. There's a lot of the people who will go out and defend the truth of the gospel. But sometimes those same people are woefully lacking in love. And this is a shame. According to this verse, if you are lacking in this type of love, that's a mark of immaturity in your heart. So let us be a people who speak lovingly to others. Let us not be a people who love to find heresy in other people. Like, let us not be the first one to jump on a theological debate and destroy somebody. Even in our social media and the way that we talk to each other, like we're truthing in love, right? It encompasses all of our life. We must be a people. But before I say what I was going to say, let's not go too far in the opposite direction either. We need to be loving, but we must be a people who are determined at all cost to believe and hold firm to the truth of the gospel. We must not be a people who compromise. We must not be a people who want to maintain unity and love so much that we say, you don't have to believe that just as long as we love each other. Pastor John Stott says this, "Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love, and love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by love." So what does a spiritually mature member of the body of Christ look like here? It looks like the person who holds the truth in one hand and love for others in the other. It's not the first person to jump in and destroy somebody in a debate, but it's certainly not the person who compromises their beliefs in order to fit in order to maintain friendships. It looks like someone who speaks the truth of the gospel with love. Now that we've answered our three questions, right? We've answered the who, we've answered the how, and we've answered the what. Let's move to our final question that this text answers. And that question is why. Why does this matter? Why does Christian maturity matter for the member of the body of Christ? To answer that, let's actually read verses 12 through 14, but I really want you to focus in on verse 14 and listen to the words that he uses. Verse 12, he says this, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." The why here is pretty easy to spot. Look at the purpose clause at the beginning of verse 14. So that. The first thing that follows this purpose clause is so that we may no longer be children. If you think about why he says this the way he says this, think about children for a second, especially in their Christian faith. Children are in danger of falling prey to finding new cool things that sound better than the gospel. They don't know their Bible super well as children. You don't know your doctrine super thoroughly as children. The purpose is that we would not be ignorant and unstable like children are, that we would graduate and grow up in our spiritual lives. And this is highlighted in Hebrews chapter 5, right? Remember when we did this in community group? Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic oracles of the faith. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled for the works of righteousness, since he is a child." So one reason why this is so important, Christian maturity is so important, is because Christian maturity makes us stable. It makes us firm and stable in what we believe in our life. When the body of Christ is mature, when the body of Christ is being equipped, when the body of Christ is doing ministry, when the body of Christ is building one another up, when they're striving for faith and knowledge and speaking the truth in love, we become more perceptive, we become more stable, and we become more sure of the faith that we claim to believe. AKA, we are not like children. Why does this matter? Because we don't need to be children. We need to be men and women in our faith. Next, Paul says in verse 14, keep reading. I'll just start at the beginning. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and by deceitful schemes. How relevant is this verse in our world today? Man, there are so many different waves of doctrine, of Christian beliefs that are thrown around. There's so many different winds that blow against us. There are new ideologies every single day that might sound really nice. They might sound loving, but they are not grounded in the truth of the gospel. There are literally people on TV during COVID-19, during the coronavirus, who were trying, in the name of Christ, in the name of the Bible, who were selling special elixir water in order to cure you of the coronavirus. There's men who, even some close to us, who claim that if you just pay enough money and have enough faith, you'll be evaded from life's trials and hurricanes and financial struggles that come your way. There are people who claim to be Christians but exchange and change the truth of the Bible just in order to tickle people's ears. There are people who want to attract people in, but they have perverted God's word. Maturity matters to the member of the body of Christ because these are they're false stories and there's false theologies all around, and those are deadly. Those lead to spiritual death. But do you see how all this works together? Do you know, do you get how vital it is to strive for unity of faith and knowledge of God? Because in order to discern what's wrong and what's right, we have to know our Bibles, right? We can't just say, that sounds right. I like the way that sounds. But we have to know the unity of faith. And we have to know and grow in knowledge of the Son of God in order to discern what is God's will and what is not. The imagery that Paul uses here is pretty stark, right? He says that immature Christians are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. These false doctrines, the way that it looks in my brain is just false doctrines blowing us around and the waves, just us being victims almost to wherever the wind blows or wherever the waves take us. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. That's what Psalm 1 says. But mature Christians are anchored. Mature Christians are not that way. They are anchored in Jesus. This is why we sang, even if it was delayed, this is why we sang right before the sermon, Christ the sure and steady anchor. When the waves beat against us, when the winds of doctrine try to take us off our path, we are anchored to Jesus. Hebrews 6:19 says this, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Psalm 1, 2 through 3 says this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. This is what a mature member of the body of Christ looks like. When the waves come, when the wind comes, they are anchored and they are firm. They are strong. Their roots are driven in deep. They are unshakable. They are durable, like a tree planted by streams of water. Not because of their faith is awesome, but because the one that they are connected to is awesome. So why is maturity important? Because if you are immature in your faith and you decide to stay that way, you will be blown around and you will be tossed to and fro by human cunning. Not only will different theologies and ideologies rock your boat, but when the trials and storms of life come, you will have nowhere to stand. Build your house on the rock, on the anchor that does not change and that does not fail. This is the purpose of Christian maturity. So just as a recap, let's answer our questions. Who is called to maturity? Every one of us, every member of the body of Christ. How are the members of the body of Christ matured? It's by equipping, by being equipped through pastors and by the Word of God. What do mature Christians look like? They look like they do ministry. First of all, they are about the building up of the body of Christ. They are striving for unity of faith. They strive for knowledge of God. They strive for Christ's likeness. And they also strive to speak the truth in love. And lastly, why is maturity important? Maturity in Christ is a matter of stability versus instability. It's a matter of drowning versus staying afloat. And ultimately, it's a matter of death and life. So as we close, I want to provide you with a few specific ways that you can commit to growing in Christ and in your maturity. The first one is this. So takeaway number one. Sorry we don't have it on the screen. It's okay. Takeaway number one is this. Step into the freedom that Christ offers you. So you might have been saying to yourself, man, as we're looking at all these examples of what Christ-likeness looks like, I have failed. I failed time and time again. My life doesn't look like this. I have disappointed God. I have disappointed my family. I cannot be loved. I know that I have been there before, but I have news for you. And it's probably the best news in the universe. God's love for you in Christ is not dependent on how well you love Him. He loved us first. Not only that, but it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So don't get the order wrong. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to be mature before Christ justifies and saves you from your sin. Christ is the mature man with a capital T. If you look in verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and know the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Another way that you can translate that, you actually might have a footnote in your Bible. You might. It says, to the mature man. So it's saying you're growing up into Christ, but Christ is the one who fulfilled the law and prophets. Christ is the one who was God in human form, and Christ is the one who displayed what true maturity looks like. And Christ is the one that gave His life for us. So the first thing, if you are not a Christian, the first way you can respond is not by wanting to strive more to be like God. The first step is acknowledging you're a sinner and placing your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin. And you can do this by a way you can respond to this is we have an online welcome card for you. So if you go to strosecc.org/welcome, you have a way to fill out your name and a few context of it. And at the bottom, it says, I have questions, or I want to become a church member, or I want to know about what it means to be a Christian. And you can do that by going to strosecc.org/welcome, or you can reach out to any of the church members, and we'd be glad to talk with you about what that looks like. So the first one is to step into the freedom that Christ offers you. The next takeaway that we have is this: join the church body. The first step in growing in Christian maturity is realizing that you are not meant to do it alone. You are not meant to go rogue, if you will, but you are meant to do it in a covenant community. You can do this once again by going to strosecc.org/welcome, where our welcome card has a spot that says, I'd like to become a church member, and we would love to get that and connect you. You can do that by asking any of our church members about, hey, what would it look like for me to be a member of this church? And that would be the best part of our day if we got that question. And lastly, the last takeaway that we have is to take every opportunity to be equipped for ministry. Take every opportunity to be equipped for ministry. And one easy way to do this is by signing up and joining us for Equip. Equip is the new ministry that's starting up this summer in June. And the first classes that we're going to have are called Men of the Word and Women of the Word. And those classes are designed to help to give you the tools to study God's Word better, to mine the truths that are in God's Word together. So these are going to be starting in June 2nd on Tuesday nights at 6:30, starting June 2nd, like I just said. The women's class is going to start. And then Thursday nights at 6:30, the Men of the Word class is going to be going. So it might sound like a shameless plug, but we want to obey Scripture together, right? We want to strive for maturity in Christ. We want to equip you and give you the tools to do ministry. So, and we want, at the end of the day, we want to be like men and women who are anchored to Jesus Christ, who are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So join us for that. You can do that at strosecc.org/equip. And we would love for you to join us. So that's the three ways you can respond: by placing your faith in Jesus, by joining the church, and then by looking for opportunities to be equipped. So let's pray, and then we will respond by singing the word with each other. So let's pray.